Good morning and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and of course today we are going to be continuing our studies looking at the book of Genesis. As you guys know, we finished up here just recently doing an overview of the entire Bible, and now we have found ourselves going book by book, verse by verse, looking at everything that occurs and actually showing you, teaching you how to study the Word of God. And today we're in Genesis chapter 8, which is kind of a small chapter. There's not a whole lot going on there in the ways of what we're told or what exactly is occurring. At this point, God is going to be wrapping up all of the flood. And of course, we'll see Noah and his family come off of the ark and these kinds of things. But there are a lot of significant parts to this little itty bitty chapter that tend to get overlooked. Some of those deal with, we're going to be looking at the really big word. Okay, I'm going to tell you what this really big word means in just a second. But anthropomorphisms, which is a really, really fancy way to say we apply human-like traits to a deity or to a god, to something that is not actually human. It's in an attempt to help you and I to understand what exactly is being said by God, or what exactly the intent is of what is going on, and what God is doing actively. And it's an attempt, of course, to help us to understand that. And I'm going to try to bring that over to you in a little bit better way than our King James Bible brings it over for you. I always use that one because everybody uses that Bible for the most part. That's one that's still more traditionally accepted, but I, of course, bring it over into normal culture for you to kind of help you understand what is intended there, give you a better interpretation of what that means in today's time. So we're going to see some of those things. We're going to talk about how it is that there are many things in the Bible that deal with the nature and character of God that we cannot fully comprehend. And that's not something that a lot of people want to hear. A lot of people are like, no, 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 no. You tell me everything that I can comprehend. You tell me that, yes, I can comprehend all the Bible, and that's just not true. When we're dealing with the character and the nature of God, we can kind of wrap our minds around it, but to try to put it in our mind as a concept that we completely and totally understand, it would be a foolish notion to attempt to think that we could do that entirely. So when we're looking at this, we're going to be talking about the nature and character of God very highly today. And of course, as always, I'm going to get a little preachy on you with the application of what all this means, because studying, yes, we want to bring out the culture and the history and all of these things, help you to comprehend what is going on and how it's going on, actually give you a literal picture of what's going on. Not like, you know, little felt boards you had probably in Sunday school class as a kid. Those were not very accurate felt boards. they may have been decent enough for you as a child, but I also know that we need to take the Bible and explain it literally and exactly what it means to people, not, okay, well, there's this story and it's going to change a little bit by the time you're a teenager, and then by the time you're an adult, it's going to change completely. That, in my opinion, takes away from the authenticity of the Bible, kind of leads kids to believe maybe we don't know what we're talking about, and people in general, maybe we don't know what we're talking about. So we're going to get the full picture, but we're also going to get some application. And then we are going to talk heavily about just how long it was Noah was in the ark. Many people believe that it was only 40 days and 40 nights. Now, for last week's podcast, you know that there was an additional 150 days following that 40 days that Noah and his family were on the ark, right? So we got 190 days total. That is not the full extent of the time that they were on the ark. Now, my wife is probably hearing me do this podcast in the other room, and she's going, wait a minute, you let me believe it was only 190 days all week. Yes, because I wasn't going to tell her what we're doing earlier on this week. She has to listen, too. Or she can listen in the living room, whichever one she wants to do. But I don't ever give anybody anything ahead of time. So we're going to talk about that, but we're also going to talk heavily about the application and how we should view times in our life where we're in distress and how we should view God and how he moves in our life as a whole. So for all of our new audience members, of course, go back and listen to the other ones, and I'll try to kind of pull from the other ones as we're going through this, keep you up to speed. All right, here we go, chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God had made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. All right, so let's talk about this right off the bat. A lot of people have a problem with this verse. And when I say a lot of people, I don't think saved people have as much of a problem. Occasionally, I've had some church members be like, wait a minute. God put them on the ark, and then all of a sudden he says, oh, wait a minute, I remembered, right? Because when you and I talk about remembering something, it gives the connotation that we forgot, right? There's very rare occasions where, oh, I remember that, where it's not that you necessarily forgot it, but that you weren't actively focused upon it. 9 times out of 10, if I go, oh yeah, I remember, it means that completely left my mind. I had lost it. I was not aware of it. And what happens here is that we are trying to give you words to make you understand exactly what it is God is doing here. And I still can't give you the fullness of what is intended. I can't give you the fullness of what is going on because I, as a human, cannot comprehend being aware and knowledgeable of all things, but at the same time, actively focusing my attention on something else. I can't give you a word for that. But what this means is not that God stuck Noah on the ark and all of a sudden he just forgot about Noah, you know, or, oh, well, thanks, God, Noah's poof, gone now. And 190 days later, you're like, wait a minute, what about that guy we stuck on a boat? That's not what the intent is here. The intent is that God is now actively focused on Noah, meaning that it wasn't that God forgot about Noah in the ark. It wasn't that God all of a sudden poof, but that rather God's attention was moved elsewhere, meaning he was taking care of some other things. Not that he is incapable of taking care of things without focusing on them. He's omnipotent, omniscient. Now you see where I'm going with this, right? It's very hard to understand how the God of the universe is doing all these things at one time, yet he can take the time to actively focus his attention on one thing and still be accomplishing all these other things in a non-active way all at the same time. It's a very, very difficult thing to understand. What the point of this is, though, what the application is of this, though, is that in due time, in God's own time, he goes to work on whatever it is that needs done at that particular moment. He didn't forget about Noah. He didn't, oh yeah, that dude in the boat. But rather that God is, now it's the time to turn my attention and my work back to Noah. Here he has left Noah in a state of resting for 190 days. Okay, Noah is in the ark, taking care of the day by day. Doesn't really know when this is going to end. Doesn't need to know when it's going to end. He's on a need-to-know basis, and he just doesn't need to know, okay? But God now is going, okay, now it's time to address what's going on here. Have no idea what God was doing in the meantime, okay? Whatever it was necessary. Whatever it was needed. We don't know. All we know is that the work he was working on, the redemptive plan in some sort of fashion, and now he turns his attention actively towards Noah. So try to help you kind of understand that and think about it and accomplish it. It's multitasking on a scale that you and I cannot even begin to fathom. And so God turns his focus, his attention, fully back to Noah. And it says that he makes a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged, meaning that we know that if there's a lot of wind blowing, that helps to dry up water. If you've ever had your house flood or a garage flood, or you've spilled water all over the house, or a pipe's burst, whatever the situation may be. Most of the time when they want to quickly dry out whatever it is that has flooded, they will, of course, bring in fans and make wind. So God uses the natural things that he's already created to address and take care of this flood that has occurred on the earth. So we have Noah, it's rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Then we have this 150 days following that, that the water controls the world. Okay, there's nothing going on. There doesn't seem to be any absorption happening. We're just here and in that moment, and we're on the ark, and we're taking care of what we need to take care of day by day. After all of that time has passed, God has now focused his attention back on the ark, back on Noah. God remembered Noah. And he is using the natural things that he has created in creation when to dry up this water. It says the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Then the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Okay. So now we're going to be doing some hopping back and forth in this chapter, just like we did in the last one. Hebrew writing is very, very strange in that nature. They tell you this, then they give you some more details, and then they tell you again, and then they wrap it all up. Okay. They're very weird about how they double stack a lot of their writing. So what happens is we see God starts the winds, and then God, of course, stops the atmosphere from pouring water. We see that all the water reservoirs under the earth have stopped from going upward, and now the water is starting to recede. And at another 150 days, we see the water is completely removed. Okay. Now at this point, though, we're going to start talking about the details of what's going on in that time frame. So, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat or Ararat. Okay. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, where the tops of the mountains were seen. So here we have another verse proving that we're not talking about a local flood. We're talking about a worldwide flood, meaning that for a time, we were not able to see any of the mountains whatsoever. The mountains are completely covered. Everywhere you look, we got water on all sides. If you try to think of this being a local flood, the whole story of the ark makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. If we have a local flood, we can avoid a local flood. If we have a local problem, we can avoid a local problem. If you had a wildfire that started near your home, what is it that the United States or the government, firefighters, whoever you want to call it, would tell you to do? They would say you need to evacuate the area. There would be no necessity for an ark unless we had a worldwide flood, and this just helps to further prove that. We have all the mountaintops were covered. Now we're finally reaching a point, hey, we can see the tops of the mountains. Then it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again, he set forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. So we have all of this water begins to recede, and we start talking about what Noah is doing during this time frame. And what Noah does is he first sends off a raven and then a dove. Now, a lot of people ask, what in the world is this all about? What are we doing here? Why in the world are we sending out this raven? Why are we sending out this dove? And why is it that we would send out the raven first to begin with? What's very interesting is the nature of these two animals and what the differences are. First of all, we have a raven, which is a scavenger, right? They'll find whatever they can find. Some say that this has the idea of a crow in mind. Some say that this has the idea of an actual raven. It doesn't matter either way. Both birds are a scavenger. Both birds look for junk, these kinds of things, okay? And so when we send out this raven, we are looking for, is there food? Is there opportunity for some of these animals to survive? And it says that this raven goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Some say this is due to that there's dead things floating on the surface of the water, which allowed for food. I think that would be a little far-fetched because we're talking about 190 days after everything would have been dead. Nine times out of ten, most of that stuff would have sunk by this point. We would, or the fish would have taken care of it. I think the concept of the raven is more that a raven has a tendency to fly back and forth, and it has the ability to land on small spaces. So when he sends the raven out, it's okay, there are some small areas that are available. There are some small areas where there is dry land, where there's an ability to go out. But the ultimate test is not going to be the raven. Ravens can fly very long distances. They only need small amount of space to do what they want to do. Doves, on the other hand, are a vastly different animal. I like to hunt, okay? So I've gone and seen guys do dove hunts and things of this nature. Doves are very interesting animals. We have a lot around the house up here. They like the chickens that are in the backyard. They like to steal their food. They don't necessarily like them. They don't fly very far. They prefer to be on the ground most of the time, and they only eat on the ground. They don't scavenge. They don't anything like that. They get down and they dig for grains and they dig around. Especially at what is intended here is that of something similar to a mourning dove, which is very common in the United States. There's lots of those all around. They like to go back and forth between the North and the South, United States, all the time. And so with sending out the raven, it's okay. At larger places, further away from us, there are small spots that are able to land on, such as the tops of these mountains that we are beginning to see from the water receding. Now let's find out close to home if there is more availability as far as dry land goes. And we see Moses, or Moses, goodness, no, I'm trying to escalate us a lot further. Noah sends out this dove, and what immediately happens? Well, it says the dove turns around. She comes back to the boat like, whoa, dude, what are you doing? You have lost your ever-loving mind. There is nothing but water out here. So what is this telling Noah? Well, the earth is in no state yet for us to leave the ark. And he continues to do this test. That idea of he waits 7 days, he does it again. Wait 7 days. It has the idea of being a continual thing. Some people are, oh, well, no, this is towards the end of the time where Noah was on the boat. And then when the dove lands on the ground, boom, everybody gets off. That's not the case. The language here gives the idea that he is doing this test over and over. So he sends the dove out again. At some point, we have this multiple part where the dove goes out, and what happens? It says the dove comes back and it brings an olive leaf plucked off. And everybody goes, aha, yes, this means there's dry land. Not necessarily. Olive trees like to grow on the sides of mountains. So this is an indicator. Okay, the water is starting to recede quite a bit to the point we're starting to get plant life restored. Things are starting to come back. Things are starting to grow the way they're supposed to. And then comes a time where we finally send this dove off again, and what happens? She doesn't return at all, which means, okay, now we not only do we have plant life that is starting to come back, but we also have a state where food is becoming available for animals. This dove has left. She is no longer returned. Says, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. By the time we have fully recovered from the flood that destroyed the earth, it has been a full year worth of time. Full calendar year, 365 days. When Noah entered the ark, he was 600 years old in the second month on the 17th day of the year. Okay, as in the second month, 17th day of his life moving forward. By the time we come off of the ark, he is 601 years old. It's the second month on the 27th day of the month. Everybody thinks the flood was this 40 days, 40 nights, the water just dried up and everybody got off the boat. That's not the case. The earth was completely covered and had to go through a full motion of recovery over 365 days, give or take the math a little bit, depending on which idea of the Jewish calendar you want to go with. Okay? So what we have here is we see that God actively focused his attention on Noah. begins to move this water away, begins to take the water down. We just natural things, evaporation, condensation, all these things, earth absorbing water, going back into these reservoirs, the atmosphere, of course, beginning this cycle of rotation that we now know as people who, quote unquote, are enlightened and know about the water system and precipitation, all these things, okay? And all of this begins to occur. And finally, at the end of a year, we're on dry ground. Now, I told you, while we are doing this from a historical, cultural, we want to teach you how to study the Bible. Okay, we want to teach you, go back and look, tie everything together, see how this works, roadmap it out in your head, do some better understanding on what these words mean and what's applied. I told you, every single word in the Bible has a point. God doesn't put it there for no reason. There is a reason why it is written the way that it is written. Okay? While we want to teach you that, I'm also a pastor, so I'm going to preach to you for just a moment. There are going to be times in your life where you are in what I call an arc period, okay? And what I mean by an arc period, that means times where you are doing your day-to-day and you feel like you're in a lull and you have absolutely no idea what it is that God is intending to do with you, okay? I understand that. I've been there. Sometimes those lulls have bad things going on. Sometimes those lulls are literally just you're living life, okay? You're doing what you got to do. I understand that. I have a routine. I get up in the morning. I go take care of our animals. I come back in. I take care of some church stuff. I do podcasts. I make sure sermons are uploaded. I get sermons prepared, okay? There's a day-to-day that happens in every person's life. And sometimes in those points, you go, what in the world am I doing here, God? What is it that you want from me? What am I supposed to be accomplishing? I feel like this is all I'm doing. I want you to understand something. Arc periods are times where you just need to be doing what God wants you to do. As humans, we believe we're supposed to be accomplishing some sort of task constantly, especially in this day and time where we have all these speed ups that are going on, where we move from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. Or at least when iPhone updates its camera, we move to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, right? Okay. There is a constant idea that we need to be constantly achieving different goals. That's not always the case. You as a child of God, as a follower of God, you have one goal you're supposed to achieve every day, and that is to do the work of the kingdom. Sometimes what you and I think are lulls is missed opportunity. What we take and we belittle as, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. We probably miss hundreds and hundreds of opportunities to do what God wants us to do. Or maybe it's just that right now, God needs you to be still and do what you're supposed to do every single day. There is always a goal for you to achieve every day when you get up, and that's serving and honoring God. You don't have to constantly be changing from one thing to another. I've been the pastor at the church that I'm at. Well, I've been here for 4 years. I've been the pastor for three, okay? Been here for 4 years, 3 years. Some pastors begin to get what I call an itch, where they think they need to go to a new church. That's not true. You need to be accomplishing and doing every single thing, and when it's time for God to shift you, to focus his attention on you, to say, okay, now it's time for something new, which is what he does with Noah. He remembers Noah, meaning he actively focuses his attention on Noah, and he goes, okay, Noah, we've done the boat thing for 190 days now. Now it's time to begin getting you ready to accomplish something new. God will open that door and make it available to you when it's finally time for you to begin something new. Until then, live your life and serve God. That's a very hard lesson for God's children to learn. We feel like we need to be doing something big and great. That's not true. Sometimes just living life and serving God is what God needs you to achieve at that moment. And then something new will eventually come along. Something new that God needs to achieve with you will come along. Or it might just be that the rest of your life you're supposed to be going through that. Now, maybe you're on here and you're going, okay, now look, Brother Zach, Pastor Zach, whatever you want to call me, okay? You just call me Zach. I'm fine with that. I get referred to in those two terms at church. I'm having a hard time. My lull is painful. Okay, well, I'm sure Noah's boat ride wasn't exactly comfortable, ladies and gentlemen. You're on a boat with hundreds and hundreds of thousands of animals, And on top of that, while you're on the boat with hundreds and hundreds of animals, every single day you're taking care of those animals, and then you're going to the end of the ark and you're sitting and you're staring at your family for the rest of the day, okay? If you went through COVID-19 quarantine, you thought that was bad. Imagine being on a boat with your family at all times for 365 days in what would have been majorly just the dark. There's not a whole lot of sunlight coming in on this dude, surrounded by the smell of animals. Okay, it's not exactly everybody's idea of a vacation cruise, okay? It probably wasn't a lot of fun for Noah. Noah probably didn't always enjoy what he was doing, but that's where God needed Noah at that time. And sometimes, friend, whatever it is that you're going through, God is shaping you for something better. Do not mistake the lull for not following God. Understand that sometimes just that day to day is what God needs you to accomplish at that particular moment. So, 365 days, we're on the boat, and then look what happens. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all the flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. So, 365 days, here we are on top of the mountain. God says, all right, it's time. Everything's dry, everything's good. Opens the door, everybody steps out. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You're Noah. You've been on this boat 365 days. Take care of all these animals. The door opens. Everything shoots out of the boat. Poof, gone. They all go about their separate ways to begin doing what they're doing. You're Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. You got your family. What do you do? You've been on a boat. It's on top of a mountain, which means it's really not a strategic place to build a home or to try to do anything with. You're going to have to walk away from that ark, okay? You got to go down the mountain. You've lost all your responsibilities. The animals are all gone. You're going into a new phase of service to God, a new part of your life with God, and you have absolutely no idea where that's going to be headed. What do you do? Well, if you're on here and you're one of those people that watches Survivor shows, you're probably going, oh, okay, I'm supposed to build a house, get a fire, find food, find water. Okay, you start going into immediate human mode. Don't talk about that. What do you do? What is your objective? What is it that God wants for your life? This big thing has passed. You followed God, you've been obedient to God, you have accomplished this task of service to God. What do you do? Noah knew automatically what he needed to do. It says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Do not forget, remember, he took extra of the what kind of animals on the ark? Clean, right? We talked about last week, or no, week before last, it may have been. I think it was last week. I'd have to go back and check the notes again. About that he took more of the clean animals than he did the unclean. Now, I told you there's some debate as to whether or not that was just seven literal animals or seven pairs. There's a huge debate about which that is. Either way, it doesn't matter. We have extra what on the boat? Clean animals. He had already taken these extra clean animals in preparation for what? To worship God. At this point, I know what many people will be thinking, no, we need to hang on to these guys. We got limited amount of animals to eat and breed and all these things. I've bred chickens in our backyard before, and you got a specific group built up, and if one of them goes missing, you're like, oh, wait a minute now, we gotta really protect these. We're down to a smaller group. It's gonna be hard to build this up into a sizable flock, so we need to protect what we got here. That's not Noah's indicator at all. Noah gets off the boat. He's followed God. He's been obedient to God. He understands that, friend, when God opens a new door for you, you always begin that by worshiping and praising God. And he takes of something that is a great sacrifice. When we're talking about offerings or tithes or giving or any of those things, everybody automatically assumes, money, 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 money. And when they assume money, 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 they automatically assume this ridiculous traditional idea that it's 10% of your income goes to God. Friend, if we look at Levitical law, 25 to 30% of a Jewish income is actually what was given in sacrifice, and that's not including what you would have had to do for every individual sin you make. So there's not even a percentage on it. What comes with offering, what comes with sacrifice and worship to God, what really comes with praising and worshiping God is it requires something of you. Noah takes what would have been potentially food if things got really, really bad or ugly, and he offers it all to God in a sin offering and a fellowship offering with God. He gives burnt offerings on the altar to God. It cost Noah something when he gave to God. That is what we need to understand. Friend, if $10 might be the difference between you paying a bill or doing this and you want to give that to God, that's a sacrifice. You do what you want to do with that. But if you go, well, I mean, I end the month with $2,000 in my bank account every month, and oh man, it may be painful to give $100 to God, I'm going to do it. That's not actually giving. That's not an actual sacrifice. That's not actually giving of yourself. That's not doing something that really costs you anything. That's something you have readily available. That's not, when we're talking about giving, we're not just talking about physical things. We're even talking about giving of yourself, giving of your time, doing things like getting up in the morning and listening to a dude talk on a podcast to learn more about the Word of God. Okay, those are giving moments, moments that actually count, moments where your attitude and your heart come into play. No, Moses or Noah gets up off this boat, and the first immediate thing comes to his mind is we need to worship and give to God. Why? Because God had saw fit, gave grace to Noah's family to protect him and his family through a flood that literally no man was worthy to dodge. When you look at that verse about Noah, everybody kind of puts Noah up on this pedestal because they're, oh, God, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That does not mean Noah earned grace. That means God looked upon Noah and bestowed grace freely. Noah was no more worthy than anybody else to not die in that flood. The same way none of us would have been worthy to not die in that flood. It was because God bestowed that on them, that they survived and were able to come off of that ark and start a new population of people, start trying to shape the world the way it was supposed to have been in the time of Adam and Eve before the flood, okay? They understood God has been gracious to us, therefore I need to worship him. And there's going to be times in your life where you're going through a lull. You feel like you're on a boat out in the middle of the ocean. You have no idea what it is God wants you to achieve. I understand that. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, okay? But when you're there, your job is still to always serve God no matter what's going on. And to serve God within the best of your abilities, to the best of your abilities, with every part of your being. But even further than that, when God finally opens the door, don't forget who protected, watched over, provided, and took care of you, even in the lull. Praise and honor him for what he did. Worship him for what he did, and be praising and honoring him for the door that is now opened. Noah goes and immediately builds an altar and offers of these animals that could have been something that, if hard times came, him and his family would have fallen back on. But he gives it anyway. And what does it say about God's reaction? It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for any man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Noah offers these sacrifices, and how does that affect God? It moves God mercifully. It moves God in a way that God bestows grace upon mankind even though they don't deserve it. If you remember, the whole purpose for the flood was that men had gotten so evil that even God said, okay, we're done. We're going to hit the reset button on this and be done with it. We see then that Noah finds grace with God, meaning that God goes, okay, there's this one family that they got the potential to be what we need to be. They've got the potential to do what's right. They've got the potential to be good, strong servants of me. And we know that because Noah was immediately obedient to what God wanted him to do. And so God spares this one family. But guys, that doesn't change the fact that the whole world had gotten so evil, God said, okay, we're going to wipe it out. But here, Noah praising, honoring, and worshiping God for what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is going to do in the lives of these individuals, it pleases God. And God says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. This kind of seems backwards, doesn't it? You and I, when people do something evil, we automatically go, well, I just don't know why God doesn't deal with this, right? If you look out in the world right now, there's nothing but evil continually, okay? We've got all kinds of domestic violence. We have civil unrest. We have the killing of innocent children all the time through methods of abortion or even just individual people losing their mind. I watched the news last week and saw a woman drown two of her children. Said she just was tired of dealing with them. We see all kinds of evil things going on in the world. If you sit down and turn on your television and you turn on the news channel, there's nothing but evil continually. And our automatic thought, if you're a child of God, is why is it that there's so much evil in this? Why is it that this is going on? Why is it that God's not addressing this? And what we see here is God is acknowledging that there is evil in man from the moment of conception, okay, that from his youth, meaning that the moment you're born, you come out a sinner. That there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. You come out with nothing but evil continually in your being. But at the same time as God's acknowledging that, he says he will never what? Curse the ground for man's sake or smite any more every living thing as he has done, meaning that he's not going to destroy the world by flood ever again, okay? Wait a minute. You're telling me that he's acknowledging that with the hearts of men are evil and wicked without him, okay? Without service and following him, without salvation. That's what we are. We're wicked, evil sinners. But at the same time, he is proclaiming what? Mercy on mankind. You go, whoa. Why is he showing mercy if this is the nature of men and this is what men will do if they don't know him? Well, he tells you why. Who worshiped, praised, thanked him? Noah did. Guys, God's people serving God the right way, worshiping God the right way, actually desiring to have their lives circumvent God, placing God as your priority, always breeds mercy in the heart of God. Because it's proof that there are some men who will serve and do what is right. It's proof that all of that that God's going to do, God's going to give his only son for this whole entire world, past, present, future. Okay? It's proof that that is not in vain. It's proof that there are men who will still serve and do what is right despite the sin nature that is in mankind from the very beginning. Noah's act of worshiping, praising, and being a true servant to God breeds mercy to the whole world where God promises, I will never do this again. And not only does he promise that, but he says, while the earth remaineth, meaning until time of the end, when everything's over, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night, all the cycles of the world shall not cease. There won't be any pivotal things where the world stops in any way, shape, or form, meaning that God is promising, just, I know that the whole world's been flooded in a lot of ways, that ended pretty much all of these cycles in many, many ways. if you look at how water, it can affect the pull on the moon, and the moon can affect tides and things of this nature. If you talked about a worldwide flood, you are talking about shutting off and throwing off all the systems of nature entirely. You couldn't have had a winter and a summer with the whole world covered in water. Okay. It would throw off so many different atmospheric things and situations that all of these things ceased. There was no harvest or seed time in the year that the world was flooded. There was no summer and winter. There was day and night in a sense of the sun rose and the sun still set. But for Noah and his family, they're down below in a boat. They don't see the sun. They don't see the day and night. I can only imagine what their circadian rhythms were like by the time they got off the boat, okay? There is all kinds of things that this flood did beyond just covering the world in water. And God promises mercy on mankind still, that this will never happen again in this way, as long as the earth remaineth, meaning that until the end of days, this will never happen again. Even though God knows what he knows about men, even though he acknowledges that here, for the sake of man, as a result of Noah's worship and service, his heart focused on God the moment he gets off that boat, God says, I will show mercy to the world. God acknowledges that what happened before the flood is going to happen again. And you know that. If you go read your New Testament, if you look at Jude or any of those, you know, it says, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall the earth be when God returns. And you see all kinds of different verses that go on basically saying, it will continue to get evil, which means you're running out of time. You need to be doing the work of God because it's going to continue to get worse no matter what. Okay? We're kind of optimistic realists when we're Christians. We're proclaiming the word of God. We believe the world can be changed. We believe that the light of God can change. But at the same time, we're also understand that even as we're preaching and teaching and we're gaining forefront, the world is going to eventually come to a point where it's willing to follow an antichrist, okay? So we know things are still going to get rough. But that's what God's talking about here. I'll show mercy even though this is going to happen. The world will not have this kind of situation again. And it's because of Noah's willingness to serve God. So, this has been Genesis chapter 8. You've gotten to see flood happened in a year, right? We'll give you some of the historical cultural highlights. Flood was an entire year. We know that Noah was 601 years old by the time he got off the ark, right? We know that the ways that the world began to slowly dry up took place in a very pretty much just like God designed them to, with wind and recession of water. Of course, we begin to have our precipitation system, our water system that's come into play of evaporation, condensation, all these good things. We saw that plant life started to emerge again as the water recedes. We start to see that, of course, the animals all get off. But on a spiritual level, we see that there are times in our life where we may be going through something that we still need to continue to serve God, and doing what God wants us to do, even if we feel like we're in a lull or we feel like we're going through hard times. Because eventually God's going to open a door. When that door opens, don't forget to worship, praise, and serve him for the opportunity that he has provided you. For our new listeners that are on here today, I saw a few new names pop up. And then I know we have a few that go back and listen to the recording. It was great to have you guys with us today. Hope you've enjoyed it. You can go back and look at all the episodes before, kind of help you build in the full picture of what's going on here in Genesis. But as always, I hope all of you have an excellent weekend. It's great to see all of you. Be praying for all of you. Hope that you stay safe during these crazy times. We brushed with the COVID bug, so I'm a little bit stuffy and whatnot today. But all of you have a great, safe, and happy new year. In case I don't see you again, it's been